Hey, this is Pastor Steve Berger with This Is That, where we bring biblical clarity to cultural chaos. We want to thank you for listening today. And remember, make sure you subscribe to our YouTube channel or to this podcast so you don't miss another episode. God bless you. We pray that this is a blessing for you today.
Ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Steve Berger.
Thank you. Thanks, y'all. So this morning I've got a message entitled 10 Unspoken Signs of the Times. 10 Unspoken Signs of the Times. I was just visiting with some friends over here a minute ago and I said, hey, here's the deal. I've got a very depressing, heavy-hitting message. It should go over great. And so I'm just giving warning up front. This message is not for the light of heart. Pastor Mike, I think it's going to be a great continuum with just maybe a little different emphasis, but a great continuum of what you just shared. That was a very, very powerful word. You know, great, great preaching inspires great thinking. And I was sitting there thinking, as you closed with the story of the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5, and I don't know that many people have thought about this, but the only time in all of Scripture where an individual uses a plural pronoun to describe themselves is when they're demon-possessed. And it's Mark chapter 5. Now, am I saying that every single person who is demanding their use of plural pronouns to be used for themselves is demon-possessed? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that I find it interesting that the only time in Scripture where an individual uses a plural pronoun to describe themselves is someone who is demon-possessed. It helps us show the battle, Mike, that you were describing so well, the battle that we're in and what we need to expect to increase in the future. So just wanted to piggyback briefly on that because you made such a fantastic point. 10 unspoken signs of the times. Well, after 31 years of pastoring, I can't even tell you how concerned I am for so many churches, for so many pulpits, and so many people in the United States of America. I'm concerned because we're not reading, we're not studying, pastors aren't preaching all of the things about the end times to the degree that they should be. There are too many unspoken signs of the times that we have to start speaking about. We do really good when it comes to talking about wars and rumors of wars or famines and pestilences or earthquakes, but where we haven't been really, really effective is communicating, listen to me, communicating about the personal signs of the end times. I think when we look at the end times as a whole, generally speaking, we look at it with too much of a macro lens. We look at it too big. We look at it as too foreign. Or maybe we'll be even willing to look at it through a national lens. But what we fail to do is look at end time situations on a micro level, on a local level, and yes, even on a personal level. And because these things haven't been addressed on a personal level, it terrifies me to see what is happening and what is going to happen if we don't start addressing these 10 unspoken signs of the end times. Far too often, we're thinking thoughts like, oh, that's over there, right? Those things that are happening are over there. That can't happen here. That would never happen here. Or surely that would never happen to me. Beloved, do you see how dangerous it is to think that way? I'm telling you, this will contribute to the great apostasy if we don't start realizing none of us are exempt from really, really difficult situations in the days that are coming. If you think that's only over there, or maybe it's kind of here, but never for me, when it does visit you and it is part of your life, you are going to find your faith rattled to the core, and maybe even to the point of you abandoning your faith because of how we have neglected to look at the signs of the times that are personal in nature. Now, I'm not the only one to recognize this. The late, great Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he is a Nobel laureate winner. He is an anti-communist dissident, right? He's an Orthodox Christian. He wrote one of the 100 best books in all of human history called The Gulag Archipelago, about his experience in the Russian imprisonment camps. Listen to what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said. He said, there always is this fallacious belief. Here's what it is. It would not be the same here. Here, such things are impossible. Alas, all the evil of the 20th century is possible everywhere on earth. I would add to that and say, to everyone on earth. So my goal this morning is to help you prepare for the personal promised signs that Jesus said would happen in the end times. Now, I'm not saying that all of these things are going to happen to you, but what I am pleading with you to do is to understand that these things are possible, that it's not just some distant land, some faraway place with some unknown person. It could be you. And what you do in these moments determines your eternity. This is important, beloved, and we have to pay attention to this. I want to get you prepared. We're going to get you prepared by acknowledging first and understanding what the signs are and how they might affect you personally, me personally. Second, I'm going to help you get prepared by depending upon and receiving God's power so you can endure to the end. Mike, I'm so glad you mentioned that at the end. God's power, greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. Glory to God for that. We need to trust God's power. Now, our anchor scripture this morning is Matthew 24, verses 5 through 13. Many of you know this is the Olivet Discourse. This is when the disciples came to Jesus and asked the question, when are you coming back and what are the signs of the end times? What's it going to be and look like? This is part of Jesus' response, Matthew 24, 5 through 13. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, may your spirit commune with our spirits. May we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to us, personally, right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. 10 unspoken signs of the times. The first thing is, I want to talk to you about deception. Deception is mentioned by Jesus in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 11, in verse 24. In fact, when you do a survey of the New Testament, what you're going to find out is deception is the most repeated personal warning about the end times. Deception is the number one thing that is going to be running rampant, not only right now, but in the days in which to come. Jesus said part of the deception is going to look like this. It's going to involve people saying, I am the Christ, and they're going to deceive many. There's going to be people standing up who are false Christs, false messiahs, false saviors. Cultic behavior and occultic behavior will rise up. Ultimately, what's this about? This is about challenging people and deceiving people about the authority and truth of Jesus as the Christ. I don't care what ecumenical stuff they build all around the world, Abu Dhabi. I don't care if they build mosques and synagogues and churches and we're all going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and get along and all that stuff. I ain't being a part of anything that denies that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, and Messiah of the world. I don't care what signs, miracles, wonders are done by somebody who says you need to deny Jesus and look at this power that I offer. Anybody who says Jesus isn't Messiah, I am running the other way and not giving them a bit of my time. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, talking about deception. Look at this. Paul writes and says, the coming of the lawless one, he's speaking of Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, just in case you're wondering where he gets his fuel from. He's going to come with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous, there it is, deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Deception will be fueled by Satan and will be expressed through signs, wonders, and miracles. And it's going to be very, very attractive to people who don't want to hear the truth about Jesus and have been conditioned and manipulated to receive a foreign Savior and Messiah. Every bit of deception, every baby step of deception that is happening in the world today is preparing the world for an encounter with the Antichrist himself, who's going to deceive people, and we better be ready. Don't fall for deception for nothing. If it doesn't line up with the word and the will and the ways of God, I don't care if it's riding a bicycle with a black and white suit and knocking on your door with some foreign Book of Mormon or some Jehovah Witness, this is the end time scenario. I'm not buying it, I'm not believing it, and I'm not giving into it. I'm resisting it in the name of Jesus. Just say no to deception. Number two, Jesus said there's going to be nation against nation. Nation against nation. Now, what do we do typically? We read that and we think, oh, this is talking about nations. And again, we look at things on this huge macro level. Nation against nation. The word for nation there is ethnos. It's ethnicities. In the last times, Jesus makes it clear that ethnicities or races, if you will, tribes, are going to be against one another. So as a follower of Jesus, Omar, I'm going to make sure that I'm not being conditioned and groomed to be against people who don't look like me or talk like me or act like me in cultural ways. I'm not going to fall for the race baiting that is happening in the United States of America today and around the world. Nation against nation. Jesus warns us. This issue of race baiting, the idea that people are guilty of racism based solely on the ethnicity that they are from and the color of their skin. I'm not here to tell you racism doesn't exist. It surely exists. I'm not denying that. But I'm also not willing to accept that some people group or ethnicity is guilty of racism just because of the family that they were born into or the ethnicity that is in their DNA. I'm not buying it. The scripture doesn't support it. It seems we're living in a time long gone are the days of MLK's. I want my children to be judged on the content of the character and not the color of their skin. Those days are gone. Now what are we doing? Because people are falling for nation against nation and race baiting. We're just looking at people based on the color of their skin and saying, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of that. And I'm going like, dude, I never did any of that. Doesn't matter. It's in you. It's part of you. No, what's in me is the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for people. There's an attack today to make all people guilty of whatever sins their forefathers have committed. And I don't care what race it is. It doesn't matter what race you are. I'm not picking on whites or blacks or browns or yellows or anybody. I'm just saying there is this ethnos against ethnos today. An attack today to make everyone guilty. And it doesn't matter whether you've done it or not. It depends on what your forefathers have done. It doesn't matter what your character is. It matters what their character is. I'm still waiting for someone. Maybe God is introducing or inviting me to do this. If every one of us in the United States of America would read Ezekiel chapter 18, here's what you would find out. God says, not only is the innocent person not guilty of what their forefathers committed, the innocent person isn't even guilty of what their fathers committed. This is the Bible. You can't blame a family heritage, the sins of their fathers and forefathers. You can't blame them and put it on this person. That's irresponsible to the max. And all it does is fuel hatred, fuel anxiety, fuel suspicion. How's this person looking at me? How's this person looking at me? What are they thinking? Do they think I hate him? I don't hate him. I love him. I want to be their friend. I'd like to get to know him better. But we're living in a time, just like Jesus said, where there's ethnos against ethnos. This race baiting is totally out of line with what the scripture teaches, and sadly is totally in line with Satan's strategy, who is the accuser of the brethren, accusing you. I don't want anything to do with anything that accuses innocent people of being something they're not. And so be aware of anyone or anything that tries to get you to be against people based on their ethnicity. If you want to be against something today, be against the devil and his demons who try to divide us based on ethnic lines. Next, Jesus said there would be kingdom against kingdom. Again, I think we read that, and with all the news recently about Queen Elizabeth II, we're aware of the Kingdom of England and the new king, King Charles III. Again, we think of kingdom against kingdom as being just kingdoms, literal kingdoms that are somewhere else and far away. But the kingdoms here that Jesus is talking about, kingdoms are rulers of realms and territories. It's not just physical kingdoms that are somewhere else. It's the kingdom of God and his angels and the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness and his principalities and his powers and his rulers of darkness and his spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's a clash of kingdoms that affect you and I today. It's not just far and distant lands. Man, it's at your work. Can I get an amen? It's at your home. It can be in your marriage. Or how about parenting? How about can I get an amen? Double amen on that one. Yes, it is the clash of cosmic opposing kingdoms. And Jesus said in the end times, be aware, because this cosmic conflict is going to increase. Let me teach you something about the kingdoms here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus said these words, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It means it's under attack, and the violent take it by force. Now, the greatest commentators throughout history wonder what this verse means, because there's scriptures that support two different ideas, okay? There's the scripture that supports the idea that it suffers violence and the violent take it by force, that it's actually talking about demonic spirits attacking in a negative sense the kingdom of God. And they would use Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, when the wicked one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Okay, so what do we have here? This phrase, snatches away, is the exact same Greek word for take it by force. It's the exact same thing. And so here we see a demonic attack against the kingdom of God to steal the word of God out of people's hearts, and it is a violent clash. It produces suffering and turmoil. And so we look at it and we go, okay, I think that's very likely. Jesus said that it's possible. But then we look at Luke chapter 16, verse 16, and Jesus says these words. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Look at this. And everyone is pressing into it. Anybody want to guess if that pressing in, that snatching away, that taking forcefully, it's all the exact same Greek word. This same Greek word is used to describe what happens when the two different conflicts or the two different kingdoms are clashing and conflicting with one another. But there's one more verse I want to show you that's going to give you some excitement this morning. I love the word of God. It's so rich. Because in the midst of you hearing this message today and you're like, oh gosh, Steve, can you get to something good and happy? Bring Mike, he's funnier than you are. Bring him back up there. Do something. I want you to listen to this and I want you to take hope from this. A verse that's very familiar to many of us in the room. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The word caught up is the exact same word. It is the Greek word harpazo. And it is as if Jesus himself is saying, look at me. It is as if Jesus himself is saying, in the midst of your own conflicts with the devil, the midst of your conflict that you're going through on earth, you're going to have to take it by force, and it's going to be tried to be snatched away. There is coming a time in human history where I will descend from heaven with the trump of God and the voice of an archangel. And if you want to see some violent snatching, pulling away, catching up, you watch and see the great harpazo is coming. Jesus is coming back, and he will settle every kingdom clash forever and ever. Glory to God. We're in a cosmic conflict, and it's going to require us to identify it and then respond to it in the power of God and not the fear of men or the deception of Satan. Next, Jesus said, now that you're happy, let me depress you again. He said he's going to deliver you to tribulation. You're going to be delivered to tribulation. Tribulation, big T, tribulation, little T. Don't get lost in that right now. I'm telling you what the word means. It means there's going to be times where people, not just over there, somewhere else, are going to be delivered to tribulation. It means pressure, affliction, trouble. It means persecution. The Apostle Paul, maybe on the very eve of his death, he did say, "The eve of my departure is at hand." As he waited in the Mamertine prison and was writing his final epistle, his final goodbye to a church that is the persecuted minority in a pagan, Roman, violent culture, he writes these words from his prison cell to a young Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." How about we make Bible bumper stickers and refrigerator magnets with that? How about we make t-shirts? My guess is we wouldn't sell a single one. But if we had some great design with "Your best life ever, I pray that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers," we'd sell the place out. I'm telling you what Jesus is talking about happening in the end times. I'm telling you what Paul wrote about. He said, if you desire to live godly, does anybody here desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Here's a promise of God. I say Paul wrote it, the Holy Spirit wrote it. Here's a promise from God. You will, not you might, you will suffer persecution. If you haven't suffered persecution in your life as a follower of Jesus yet, it is because you may have suited up, but you haven't shown up to the battle yet. If you speak up at all in these days for the things of God and the things of righteousness, you will suffer persecution. You will be delivered to tribulation like no other time we've seen, but it's going to increase in the future. Mark my words. Two warnings. Cup, church, please, please be aware of anyone telling you that tribulation and persecution isn't part of the Christian life. Beware of anyone who tells you this doesn't come with following Jesus, because it does. My second warning to you is beware of being overcome by tough times because, quote, "God isn't supposed to let that happen to me here in America." Years pastoring, preaching my guts out, warning people, telling people, you're not exempt from tragedy. You're not exempt from the catastrophic. You're not exempt from heartbreak. You're not exempt from pain and suffering and tribulation. You're not exempt from, "Oh yeah, pastor, I know, I hear you. But then it visits them personally. And I have watched person after person after person fall, abandon their faith, and go by the wayside, because really in their heart what they thought was, "This will never happen to me." And when it did, their faith couldn't endure because they had no root in themselves. You see why these are unspoken signs of the times? No preacher wants to preach this. I do, because I care about you. I don't want to make you false promises of what it is to follow Jesus and his wonderful plan for your life. Listen, it's filled with blessing. It's filled with glory. And it's going to one day get better forever, and we're never going to look back. But in this world, you will have tribulation. And if you want to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer cancellation. You're going to suffer lies and scandal. It's part of it. Do you have what it takes to endure to the end? That's the question heaven wants answered. Next, on this happy note, he said, you're going to be killed. Well, all righty then. Killed destroyed. And in this particular usage of the word, it means both literally and figuratively. I choose figuratively. Because there are people who will align themselves with the strategy of Satan, who is the thief himself, who Jesus said in John 10:10, came to do what? To steal, steal, kill, and destroy. That's what this word means here. Jesus tells us about it in Matthew 24. He tells it again, it's recorded in John 10:10. He's preparing people for this. Now, remarkably, who comes to kill and destroy in the natural? Who comes to kill physically? Who comes to kill spiritually, emotionally, relationally? Who comes to kill your reputation? Who comes to slander? May surprise you. And their attitude may surprise you. And what I'm trying to do is prepare you, because you are not exempt. John chapter 16, verse 2, another one of these happy verses. Jesus told his disciples, they're going to put you out of the synagogues, yes. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they offer God's service. You see, we're not talking about people here who are these crazy, mean-spirited drug dealers hanging out on the corner that are looking to carjack you and kill you. Jesus said, the days are coming when the people who do this are going to identify with God. And they're actually going to think that they're doing God's service, and most literally it means that they're doing it as an act of worship. That they're protecting the body of Christ. And so let me kill you literally or figuratively. Let me slander the snot out of you and accuse you of things that are never true. That's not just over there. It's in this county. The bottom line, killing and destroying you literally or figuratively, your character, reputation, your testimony, it's on Satan's radar big time, and don't be surprised if it comes from an unexpected source. How about this one? You'll be hated by all nations. Woohoo! I want you to watch this 3-minute and 14-second video.
There are countries where Christians live in fear, where churches are bombed and houses burned. Where following Jesus means sacrificing jobs, security, family. There are countries where you must keep your faith secret, or it might get you killed. These are the countries of the Open Doors World Watch List. And here are the 10 countries where following Jesus costs the most. Number 10, India. Many extremists claim that to be Indian is to be Hindu. They want an India without religious minorities, and they are using violence to achieve it. Number 9. Iran. Iranian Christians must meet secretly. Being discovered could mean long sentences in appalling prisons. Number 8. Pakistan. Christians in Pakistan are considered second-class citizens. Innocent believers are falsely accused of blasphemy. Thousands of women are victims of kidnap and forced conversion. Number 7. Nigeria. Nigeria is the country where Christians face the most outright violence. Many Christians have been killed or driven from their homes. Number 6. Eritrea. More than 1,000 Christians are imprisoned for their faith in Eritrea. Some pastors have been locked up for over a decade without charge. Number 5, Yemen. Yemeni culture is tribal. Those who leave the tribal faith could be banished or even killed. Number 4, Libya. In this lawless land, Libyan Christians have to keep their faith secret or risk punishment, arrest, or death. Number 3, Somalia. Islamist extremists consider Somali Christians high-value targets, so the tiny population of only a few hundred secret believers keep out of sight. Number 2, North Korea. There are around 400,000 Christians in North Korea. All of them must hide their faith. Discovery means exile, execution, or being worked to death in horrific labor camps. Number 1, Afghanistan. The Taliban takeover means that Afghanistan is the new number 1, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Many Christians have become refugees. Those who remain must keep their faith utterly secret. There are countries where Christians live in fear, but fear can lead to courage, and courage leads to hope. At least 360 million Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution and discrimination, but they have not given up.
Hated by all nations. Hatred for Christians is happening all over the world right now. In fact, it always has been. And it's on the increase in the United States of America as we sit here today in the safety of this beautiful sanctuary. Why would we think it wouldn't happen here to us? Why is it always over there and somewhere else to someone else? We are setting ourselves up for a major lapse in faith if things get difficult here, and I believe that's going to happen very soon. Bottom line, being hated for Christ's sake is part of the Christian life and witness. No one likes it now, but there is a promised great reward later from Jesus himself. Let's move on. Jesus said many will be offended. Well, no wonder. Think of what the chaos and the calamity that I've described so far. Think of what's happening in society. It's scandalous. That's why the word for offended is scandalizo, where we get scandal from. It's scandalous to be offended. People lose total spiritual perspective due to the natural chaos that's happening. They're only willing to look at what's right in front of them instead of what's behind it all with hope. It happened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, while in prison, listen to me, beloved, for doing the right thing. Living a holy life, taking a righteous stand. He gets so blown away, so disoriented by the conditions of his life there in the prison that he sends messengers to Jesus. And here's the question. Are you the coming one or not? Should we look for someone else? This is the same guy who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." His own faith was so rocked that he questioned whether Jesus was even the Messiah or not. And Jesus said to the messengers, "Go back and tell John this. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life again, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then he says, Matthew 11:6, "And blessed is he who's not offended because of me." Blessed is he who is not willing to think scandalous thoughts toward me because of what he's experiencing in his own life. The bottom line, friends, is we've got to be aware of becoming offended with God because he's not doing what you want, when you want, and how you want. Again, thinking about what Jesus is describing in these verses. He mentions betrayal next. Personal, relational turmoil is abounding in end times society. And one of the expressions of this chaos is betrayal. It is diabolical at its core. The roots of betrayal, I'm sure, are many, but they are at least jealousy, self-preservation, and self-promotion. If I am jealous of you, I will betray you. If I need to preserve my own self by turning my back on you, I'll do it. If I see the opportunity for me to be promoted, and all it requires is me selling you out, I'll do it. Betrayal. Mark 13:12, Jesus said, "Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." It does not get any more personal than that. Betrayal requires it coming from someone trusted, loved. If it doesn't come from someone who's trusted and loved, it's not betrayal, it's just an attack. Betrayal is part of the end time signs. Prepare as best you can, and then hold on to Jesus if it visits you, because it's going to take everything you've got. Next, we're going from being hated by all nations to being hated by one another. Are y'all still with me? How about the other 1,000 people? Are you all still with me? Hate one another. He said it's part of it. This is more personal than being the hatred of nations. This is hatred of and by individual people. Sarah and I were in Washington, D.C. last week, walking into the Susan B. Anthony List Gala, filled with senators and congressmen and dignitaries. The police had blocks roped off all around the building where it was going to happen, because of the protesters. Our driver pulled us up. We were being ushered into a secret, secure entrance, and yet it didn't stop the protesters. I haven't seen such vile, demonic activity in years. Sarah and I got out of the car and we're walking in, and I mean, every single type of vitriolic word, hand gesture, I thought they were telling me I was number one. Screaming. Veins filming us as we walk in. I couldn't resist the opportunity to love my enemy. I stopped and smiled real big, patted my heart and told him, "I'm praying for you. I love you. If you want to see demons writhe, tell them you're praying for them and that you love them." Hatred. Hatred. Because you're an extremist who believes that babies shouldn't actually be mutilated and dismembered in her mother's womb. An extremist because you're pro-life. It's not extreme today to dismember a baby or to even allow the baby to be born and then kill it. No, that's not extreme. That's normal. Let me tell you, that's normal for people who are demon-possessed. This isn't a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. This is the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. Never forget it. 1 John 3:13, Jesus said, "Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised. John 15:18-19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Get used to it. Luke 6:22-23, Jesus said, "Blessed are you." Gosh, if this is one of those verses you go, "Jesus, did you really mean this?" "Blessed are you when they hate you and when they exclude you And when they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Really? For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Hatred for followers of Jesus, hatred for followers of the truth is nothing new. We shouldn't be surprised. It's been going on forever. Get used to it. Pull up your big boy panties and enter the fight. Haters are going to hate. It's going to increase in the end times. And it'll be a personal hatred, not just national hatred. Prepare for it. Now, of course, all of this, right? We're trying to wrap up quickly. He says, then when all this is happening, he said, people's love is going to grow cold. Because this lawlessness that I just described to you will abound, people's love will grow cold. They're going to grow cold due to personal attacks. It's going to grow cold because of chaos, offense, and betrayal. It's going to go cold, grow cold because of hatred and lawlessness. And as a follower of Jesus, and what I pray and plead with and for you before the throne of God is we cannot afford to let our love grow cold. We can't allow our love for Christ to grow cold in the midst of very difficult times. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. I don't want to leave my first passionate love with Jesus. If I need to re-fall in love with him, then so be it. But I'm not going to depart from my first love while chaos breaks out around me. There's got to be love for the family of God. 2 Peter 1:7, where he goes through the list of the virtues that we need to add to our life, he ends it by saying that you need to add godliness to your brotherly kindness and to your brotherly kindness. Love, beloved, don't let your love grow cold for Christ. Don't let your love grow cold for the family of God. Don't do it. Add the brotherly kindness. Add the agape. Add the Philadelphia. Add all of it. And then lastly, make sure that your love doesn't grow cold toward your enemies. I've prayed this a lot lately. Matthew 5:44-46, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? If we only love people who love us back, there's nothing exceptional about that. There's nothing otherworldly about that. There's nothing heavenly about that. There's nothing Christ-like about that. In the midst of a world going madder by the moment, don't let your love grow cold for God. Don't let your love grow cold for God's people. And don't let your love grow cold for enemies. Last thing he says is, and he who endures to the end will be saved. Wow. I read that and I ask myself the question, Lord, how can anyone endure to the end under such circumstances? It starts with acknowledging and understanding what the signs are and how they might affect me in that moment of tribulation. And it depends upon receiving God's power. My last scripture for you this morning is Acts 1:8, where Jesus promised not only the early church, but every member of the church for the last 2,000 years. Jesus said, but you, because this is personal, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. and you shall not might be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts, to the very end of the earth. Jesus' response to the disciples' question about his return and a restored physical kingdom was answered with the offer of supernatural power to be a witness for him as the persecuted minority in a world gone mad. Beloved, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, me, need a fresh, a daily, sometimes an hourly, fresh encounter with he who Jesus called the advantage. It's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't, I can't send the helper, the dynamite, the dunamis. You shall receive power, and you will be a witness. And it doesn't take the majority to be on your side. It doesn't take the favored to be on your side. It just requires the overcoming supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, even when you're the minority, to expand the kingdom of God. Stand to your feet. I'm not going to tell you exactly what to do. I'm going to offer a suggestion or two, but as the Lord leads you, you want to just stretch your hands out in a posture of receiving. You want to get on your knees and stretch your hands out. You want to lay flat on the carpet, as the Lord leads. But beloved, we can't hear these truths without having the hope of the impartation of the Holy Spirit and the hope of Jesus coming back sometime to rescue us from this all. In the meantime, let's get filled with the Holy Spirit as he comes upon us. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to anyone that asks. Let's ask. It means to beg and to crave. Not that he's reluctant, but it's just a condition of your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you for your word this morning. God, we've heard a lot of very heavy stuff. We don't deny it, especially heavy for those of us here in America. We don't like to think this way because this is the land of the free and the home of the brave, and these things don't happen here. But they do. And they will. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're asking as best we know how, with desperation, with humility, and a hunger and a thirst, Lord, would you fill us afresh and anew with the power of the Holy Spirit, even right now. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on me. Go ahead, ask him, Spirit of God, fall afresh on me. For the work, for the ministry, for my workplace, for my marriage, for my home, to speak up, to be salt and light, to make a difference, to be a witness. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me and allow me to endure to the end, whatever that is and whenever that is, my end. Whatever my end is, may I endure to the end. Filled with power and grace as you rest upon us for every obstacle that stands against us and defies us to follow Christ to the full. Fill us, O God, we pray, in the matchless name of Jesus. We depend upon it and we receive it now. In Jesus' name, who is the strong Son of God and the soon coming King, and God's happy people said, amen, amen, amen.